Welcome to the Conquering Truth Podcast. I'm Dan Horn.
I'm Jonathan Sides.
I'm Charles Churchill.
And I'm Joshua Horn.
In the last couple podcasts, we've been talking about Voice of the Martyrs and giving our experience with them, because unfortunately we have a great deal of experience with them and the things that they've done in Nigeria in particular. One of the things that we thought would be worthwhile doing was to go back and look at what they say are the objectives of their ministry, because when you read them, they can actually kind of sound reasonable until you start to think and understand the way they mean the words is very different than what they're typically mean inside the church. And so we thought it would be worthwhile just to talk about their stated objectives of their ministry.
And if you haven't already seen it or heard it, it might be helpful to go back a few episodes and watch our first part on Voice of the Martyrs to get some background about what we're talking about here and our experience with them.
So on their website, they list 5 points that they say are the objectives of their ministry. So we just thought we'd go through point by point. So Charles, you want to read the first point?
Sure. VOM is dedicated to inspiring believers to deepen their commitment to Christ and to fulfill His great commission, no matter the cost. The Voice of the Martyrs continues this mission around the world today through the following purposes. Number one, to encourage and empower Christians to fulfill the Great Commission in areas of the world where they are persecuted for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ.
So on paper, when you look at that, is there anything in there that we have a problem with? Is there anything about Christians doing those things that are listed there that any of us would sit here and say, oh no, you should not be doing that. You should not be empowering Christians to fulfill the Great Commission?
Aside from the fact that it sounds a little bit like traditional corporate boilerplate mission statement speak, no. I mean, there's a lot of there are a lot of organizations who I think would act, that I think I know of that do good work, and they would write similar things to that.
So I guess the first big question is, what is a Christian by their definition? On their website, how do they define Christian?
Well, I spent a while today trying to find the answer to that question, and I had zero success. Now, I have had their people tell me before of how they define Christians. And they start with people who actually profess Christ, which is a good place to start. But that's not where they end Christians. First of all, to profess Christ in their terminology is to name the name of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you're a Mormon, doesn't matter if you're Roman Catholic, doesn't matter if you're Reformed, doesn't matter if you're Pentecostal. If you say the name Jesus Christ, then you're a Christian. Or if you live in a community where most of the people go to church, you're a Christian. Even if you don't go to church, you're still a Christian. And if you're in a place where you're resisting something like Islam, you're a Christian. Even if you don't live in a community that has a church, you're still a Christian because you're resisting Islam. Their definition of Christian is not a biblical definition in any way, shape, or form. But they would say, and their primary thing that they would start with is, anyone who names the name of Jesus Christ is saved. And so they literally think that means, if you say the words, Jesus Christ, you're saved. So when they say Christians, there is no standard of belief. There's no idea that there's certain things that you have to believe to be saved. It's just that you have to say the magic words, Jesus Christ.
I mean, and that's pretty much, that's the broadest definition you can get of Christian. I mean, you cannot get any broader than that.
They even include people that don't say it.
You could be an atheist under that definition. And I think there's a point where that definition could be okay, maybe not call it Christian, but to be that's a group of people that you're going to help, people who are, injured by Muslims or something like that. And, But when you start to get into what they're doing and the way that they're talking about these people and viewing these people and then putting these people as heroes to the church, saying these are Christian martyrs, it's not just that these are the qualifications of who we're helping. These are the qualifications of who we're exalting, of who we're sending around the world, perhaps to teach people. It's not just here's who we're going to help.
And I think if you look at Richard Wurmbrand and his wife and son when they started it, I mean, Richard had been in prison, and he was in prison with a Mormon, and he was in prison with a Roman Catholic, and he was in prison with a Lutheran. He was in prison with all these different people. And one of his testimonies is, I was in there with all these different people, and I realized we all worship the same God. Richard Wurmbrand, and I think he did some good work. So this is more in support of what you were saying, Joshua, is what he was against was the destructiveness of communism. He had suffered in prison because of communism, and communism was saying that they're atheists. And because of that, his definition of Christianity really is anybody who resists communism. And that's what the organization was founded to do, was to help people who resisted communism. But most churches, when they write out their monthly check to Voice of the Martyrs, they're not going, oh, I want to help people that are resisting communism. They're saying, I want to help persecuted Christians.
I mean, and if you, and Joshua said you should consider going back and listening to the previous ones we've done. There's going to be a part of it where if you haven't, it's going to seem like we're coming down really hard on VOM. And part of the reason for this is because, like, even if you look at the last part of this, they say where they are persecuted for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not even part of their qualification. I mean, in every case that we could find where we worked with very specifically, the people that they were talking about, none of them were being persecuted for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That wasn't even true at all. I mean, and then we also talk in other videos about how we know of the things that they say that they do, that they don't even do them, and then they continue to say that they did them. So there's a part of it where our experience with them has been they lie about the things that they do. They take credit for things they haven't done. And so here, when we come back to their words here, we're saying it goes all the way back to these foundational words. So it is really worth going back and listening, because we're not just trying to pile on VOM out of nowhere. We're saying we've dealt with VOM all the way to their to the top level of their organization. This isn't an isolated thing. Christians really need to think about how these things are done and where they send their money.
I mean, I was at a church with a man. Joshua was there too, with a man that was fairly high up. He was in charge of Africa for Voice of the Martyrs, USA, at that point in time. And we were in this church where everything about the service was about the worship of money. They literally had like this line where they were stuffing money inside the singer's shirt.
This was in Nigeria.
And the Voice of the Martyrs guy that was in charge of Africa at the time, Jason Peters, was next to me, and he thought this was wonderful. And I'm looking at this going, this is horrible. This has nothing to do with Christianity. And he thought it was wonderful and told me how wonderful he thought it was. And so we just have to understand, when they say sharing the gospel, that's not what Christians mean by sharing the gospel. It's not a gospel that they're sharing in so many times. I mean, I know, you know, Reverend Sambo, that was the church. He was on the board of the Voice of Christian Martyrs, which is VOM in Nigeria. He was on the board of it. He was the pastor of that church, and they were worshiping money. It had nothing to do with Christianity at all. And so I'm watching this, so I go up and preach, you can't serve two gods, mammon and God. You hate the one and love the other. And he literally stood up afterwards and said, this is a man of God, but we disagree with everything that he said. So in speaking, it was a short period, so I just did basic exposition of the text and said, look, this is obvious. If you're worshiping money, you're not worshiping God. And it was very clear they were much more interested in money than they were God. And this is the gospel. When they say they're persecuted for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, they think that's sharing the gospel. And I think that's spreading paganism.
Another question here is, what's their definition of persecution?
And when you think about persecution in the scriptures, persecution in the scriptures is associated with persecution for righteousness' sake, right? In the Sermon on the Mount, they lie and say false things about you because you're speaking the words of Christ. You're speaking truths about Christ, and that's what they do to prophets. That's persecution.
And that's what they say on paper here. They're persecuted for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, that would count as what they have on paper would count as your biblical definition of persecution.
Right, but they don't. But if you're not sharing a gospel, and I would argue they don't share a gospel at all. What they share is hopelessness. And the reason that I say that is, if it's you're going to get rich in a poor country, the people aren't going to get rich. And it's they're not sharing a gospel at all. They're not sharing a news of hope at all. I mean, it's very, and so they're getting, I mean, like in Nigeria, the Muslims aren't persecuting them because of them speaking about this hopeless view that they have of the world. That doesn't, by and large. I'm not saying that there aren't exceptions. That's a good point, Joshua. I'm not saying that there aren't men that are righteous that are actually sharing the gospel. But by and large, the people that I saw them supporting, they weren't giving anybody hope at all. You're in the midst of misery, and they're sharing the prosperity gospel. I mean, it you know, it's pretty amazing that they would even consider that a gospel because they leave people trapped in their misery.
I think there's kind of different levels of how they're doing it. I mean, I'm sure when the VOM USA staff are going to these countries, they're doing some teaching at times. We didn't hear a lot of that, if any of that. But also in these countries, they hire pastors who are teaching people stuff. And so that's kind of more of what we're speaking from here is the experience with these pastors that they were funding, that they were paying. And, you know, they're just as responsible for what they're paying people to say is what VOM USA staff members from the United States might say.
Right, and they're saying that it's for persecution, for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they're talking about the people that are on ground. And the people that are on ground, I mean, we know the pastors, and they don't know the gospel. I mean, in Jos, Nigeria, I know the pastors that they were paying, and I've talked to them. And it's not what the American church typically would call the gospel.
And they're not being persecuted.
And they're not being persecuted for it at all.
Right.
And we're not saying stuff that, you know, Reformed Westminster Confession people say is the gospel. We're even saying that, you know, mainstream evangelical, a lot of the stuff they would be hard pressed to call it the gospel.
Right. When the primary message is you believe and you'll get rich, most people wouldn't call that the gospel.
Right. Joel Osteen is closer to what they would be. And I'm not sure if Joel Osteen is.
I would say Joel Osteen is sounder than what most of the people they're supporting is. And I'm not a big fan of Joel Osteen in Nigeria.
So you're paying people to share a gospel, which they do. But, you know, the when you have no definition of the gospel, you know, the New Testament teaches over and over again that there are false gospels and there are false teachers. So when you have no standard to judge what a Christian is, you are, by the promises of Scripture, spreading false gospels. Maybe some true, maybe some false, but you are, if you don't have standards, you are spreading a false gospel. That's what the Scripture says, that we know there will be false teachers. And, you know, if you have no definition of Christian, I mean, there's groups that, you know, everyone would say are heretics. I mean, there's, you know, cults and everything that still name Christ or maybe even don't name Christ but are near people who name Christ. And so you're calling them Christians. You're testifying that they're Christians to other people when you know that some of these people are saved, even or are not saved, even by the absolute loosest
or have
definition.
No appearance of being saved, which is really important, right? I mean, if they walked into most of the churches, I suspect most, I've seen a lot of churches that support VOM, and a lot of them are fairly conservative.
Right.
And I suspect that the churches that I've gone into, where I've seen them have VOM literature, if some of these people came in there, they'd go, that's not a Christian. But yet at the same time, that's what they're sending money to Voice of the Martyrs to support and to expand. One thing I did find is they say 85% of Uganda is Christian. Well, Jesus Christ said there's a narrow way and few who find it, and there is a wide way that many go in by it. And so all of a sudden, you can tell from that definition, anybody that says a country is 85% Christian, that's not the gospel. That's not the narrow way that Jesus Christ described.
And they don't believe that the gospel is transforming. If you listen to the podcast on Ravi Zacharias, or the one on the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Holy Spirit, I mean, the gospel says the Holy Spirit coming transforms a person and transforms a people. And if Uganda was 85% Christian, they would be an incredibly different nation than they are today.
And I do think, I think there's evidence that God's moving there because Uganda is changing as a nation.
Right.
But I can tell you in Nigeria, where they say 50% are Christian, lying is as widespread as you can imagine. Bribery is as widespread as you can imagine. Theft, corruption, all these things are widespread. There's no evidence that there's a group of people that are being led by the Holy Spirit that's transforming the culture. It's just not happening there.
So, you talk about transforming the culture as if it's something that we should expect the spread of the gospel to accomplish. In poking through the website, looking for definitions of Christian, did you find a definition of Great Commission?
I did
while
not.
You were at it. So what, I mean, what do we mean by Great Commission? What do they mean? What's going on with using that term here?
And I'm sure they're referring to Matthew 28, which is the Great Commission, but they're only referring to the first half of it, which is baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Absent from any other scriptural context.
Right, absent from out, and I'm not even sure they'd require it to be baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I don't mean that as a, you know, a procedure. I mean that all they talk about is naming the name of Christ. And so I don't think that they, I know, I'm sure that they don't require belief in the Trinity, for instance. That's way too theologically deep for anything that they would hold. But the Great Commission, they skip the second half. The second half is to teach them to obey all things I have commanded you. And they definitely do, I would argue, with their practices, they almost do the opposite of that rather than doing that.
So, I mean, we could look at the Great Commission as, and kind of going back to Joshua's comment earlier about just the simple evangelical gospel. And in a sense, there's a simple evangelical Great Commission that would be just, hey, you're bound for hell, and the blood of Jesus can save you and send you to heaven. And John 3:16 and Romans Road, you know, just, you need to go tell people this, which is good. You need to tell people these kinds of things. But if you read all the Great Commission, it's teach them everything I've commanded you, which means you need to go open up your Bibles at a minimum, and you've got to read everything from those four Gospels. But when you start doing that, you realize that Jesus is actually drawing from the entirety of Scripture, and that everything that happens after those Gospels is referring to what happened during the life of Jesus and everything he referred to prior to that. So you kind of have to open your entire Bible in order to fill the Great Commission. And teach them everything that Jesus commanded,
right?
Which is, I mean, he's the Word.
I mean, from our experience with the VOM, their Great Commission is basically, go you into all the world, and the implied necessary fundraising to support such an operation. I mean, and that's...
I would say that's fair.
I will probably say this a couple times through it. I know how I am when I hear someone say things about an organization. There's a part of it where your knee-jerk reaction is to start defending in your mind immediately. There are a lot better organizations that actually do the nice things for the people that they say they'll do. But when you read this, this is part of the reason why you're supporting VOM. You're supporting them because those words imply specific actions. You have images in your head from those words. And I think, and part of this is just think about what those words suggest. And those things aren't happening.
They intentionally use words that all Christians kind of have an idea what they mean, but they also don't exclude anybody. Because the Roman Catholics would say that they do this. Right. The Pentecostals would say that they do this. Mormons would say...
We might be out of order, but that's number five, right? Number five is all faiths together, I think, right?
Right, and that's about unity. But I'm saying that their language from the beginning, because their purpose is to raise money... Their language from the beginning is, we want to make sure nobody feels excluded. So the Mormons would say, yeah. The evangelicals would say, yes. The Reformed would say, yes. Everybody would say yes to this. But as they're saying yes, they're thinking different things about the gospel. Not necessarily completely different, but different things about the gospel. Different things about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to fulfill the Great Commission. And this language is boilerplate enough, to use your term, that everybody goes, hey, I'm for this.
It's like a good political speech where you say, we all love America, and you say words so that everybody hearing it can imagine the America that they love and not along with you.
When all your keywords, Christian, Great Commission, persecution, gospel, are plastic enough that they can mean whatever you want them to mean and whatever your hearers want them to mean, you're not actually saying much.
Right.
But they do change it to persecuted for sharing the gospel. And I think it's really important that when you think of the way they truncate the Great Commission, when you truncate persecuted for righteousness' sake and change it to persecuted for sharing the gospel, that is a big difference. Because if it's persecuted for righteousness' sake, it's tied to the second half of the Great Commission. It's tied to teach them to obey all things I've commanded.
Right.
And if you eliminate that and just make it persecution for sharing the gospel, well, there's people that's on the street corner that are screaming out, sharing their gospel, and they get ticketed by the police for breaking sound ordinances, and they go, look, I was persecuted for sharing the gospel. And that would be true, but that doesn't make what they did righteous.
Right. But
dropping righteousness is a serious change.
But even there, our experience is that they aren't really.
That's
our experience in Nigeria is that they're not even doing this. They're not even empowering people who are persecuted for sharing the gospel.
Right.
At a minimum definition of gospel.
Voice of the Martyrs does have a statement of faith on their website that is short, but not, I mean, it's not bad. The bigger issue is how, whether they actually require this of people, that they are funding, that they are saying are Christians teaching the gospel, and we have not seen that they actually apply the statement of faith.
So how did you find it? Because I spent a lot of time like looking through all the menus on their site.
Yeah, this was just a random Google search on, or a search on their site in, on Google for an unrelated keyword, and one of the results happened to be the statement of faith. I mean, the fact that they have the statement of faith that they don't seem to link to it, at least that we could find, is somewhat strange.
Okay, so moving on to number two. To provide practical relief and spiritual support to the families of Christian martyrs. So when you look at practical relief and spiritual support, I mean, I think we talked about in a previous video about a little boy named Wang that VOM has regularly fundraised on a picture of him. And while they did provide, I think, his very original,
someone that we worked with
provided his original prosthetics, but he was working in conjunction with VOM in the beginning. However, since that point, they promised they would pay for his education and they were going to continue to help. And the implication from the fundraising is that they're helping Wang and they've done nothing else for him. They haven't met the obligations, that the things that they promised them. And I mean, this is just, so whenever you hear practical relief and spiritual support, there's a real issue of, we know of real cases where they say they're doing things, where they said they're over in Nigeria helping, and we're over there in Nigeria in the camps, and the government is saying there is no one from VOM here. There has been no support from VOM whatsoever.
And on that, for that little boy and his grandmother, Wang, we have a video on persecutingthepersecuted.com, an interview with him and his grandmother when they were there to have, you know, at the prosthetic clinic that the gentleman that used to work with VOM, Jeff Arnett, where he's working now. And in the video, you know, they're talking about the promises that VOM made to them and the fact that they have not kept them at all and they are no longer doing anything with them, even while fundraising is being sent out using his picture.
Reformation Baptist Church, which is putting on this podcast, that we also have a prosthetic clinic, and so we've made sure that Wang has been treated, but we're not doing it to fundraise because we're not trying to fundraise. We're trying to do the work of Jesus Christ. But you look at what VOM does with him, and, you know, Peter Jacek, who is their, you know, one of the prime people that they trot out to do fundraising because they say that he went to prison in Sudan for over a year, and they always have the picture with him with Wang. And they use it, and they, oh, we provided these shoes for him. Well, they were prosthetics. They weren't shoes. I mean, it's they even twist it to try to do fundraising, but they quite keep using this little boy, even though he's 5 years older now, than or 6 years older than that picture. But pictures of little boys work better than pictures of 11-year-olds.
Right.
So I keep going back to just the words that they've got mentioned here. If they want to provide practical relief and spiritual support to the families of Christian martyrs, on the page, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. In fact, if the church, if the body of Christ is not doing this, that's a shame on the body of Christ. If you have people who are dependents of actual Christian martyrs who are suffering as a result of martyrdom of their relatives, then yes, the body of Christ needs to be assisting those kinds of people.
Right.
That's part of our testimony to the outside world, is when those who are the children, the spouses, the dependents of real martyrs are actually harmed, the church needs to take up the slack, and right, and the outside world needs to see that there's no lack for those people.
Right. But in my experience in Nigeria, though, is, I mean, it's horrible what they're doing. Their so-called practical relief, I know of widows that were paid money to keep their daughters in the Stevens Center, which was an orphanage set up by Voice of the Martyrs, and the widows were receiving $20 a month, or maybe 25, I think it was 20, though, and they would leave their daughters to be raped in the orphanage to keep their $20 a month coming. And I talked to multiple girls who their mother said, shut up, when she said, I've been raped. And so their practical relief is not relief. Their practical relief is to set up a system of this ongoing dependency, that it's not dependency on the church, it's dependency on VOM. And VOM gets incredible power over their lives, incredible power. I mean, when I heard the story the first time, I went, what mother would do that? But when you're in that desperate that you're going, everybody's around, people have been shot up, the village that I lived in was burned, everything's been destroyed, I have no way to eat, mothers will prostitute their daughters. Right. Not Christian mothers, but when, mothers will prostitute their daughters.
And when it came out that this had happened, when this started going and these girls go to the government and there's actual court cases, and it's revealed what's going on, VOM initially came out and they said, well, not initially, but eventually they came out and said they would pay for the legal fees of these girls so that they could prosecute the man who had raped them. And instead, they never paid that, and they actually ended up supporting the man who had raped them by giving him additional property.
Five cars.
Right, belongings there. And so when you talk about practical relief and spiritual support, before you even get to the word martyrs, Their idea of practical relief and support is actually against the people who have been persecuted by their actions.
And the spiritual support, I mean, I know the person that was in charge of the spiritual support in for northern Nigeria where Boko Haram was doing their attacks. And I wouldn't have him teach anything to anybody about spiritual things. I mean, he was a con man. He was... We have checks that he would change the amount on checks. I mean, he and his knowledge of scripture and his knowledge of what it means to be a pastor. I mean, he would be, you know, Creflo Dollar would be far more doctrinally sound than he would be.
It's another one of those cases where when they say these words, we have an understanding of what those words mean, that for evangelical Christians, those contexts, spiritual support would mean something like, hey, there would be people, there would be pastors, counselors, people who would be able to talk to these people who were persecuted and be able to share with them everything associated with the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to assist them in their misery while providing this practical relief, you know, some kind of material goods. Well, they're not really providing that in our experience in Nigeria, or they're using it as leverage to actually make things worse. And yet, you know, spiritual support, the children that we dealt with in the orphanage, did they have any spiritual support? Was there anybody teaching them the things of God on any level?
Oh, yeah, there was, but it's not at a think level. So Reverend Isaac Newton Wusu, who was not a reverend and was lying about the whole thing, he was allegedly the pastor of the church at the orphanage that all the students were required to be part of. But he never spoke or preached. He would just choose one of the older children to give a message from that had never been trained, right? A lot of them had spent, you know, a decade at the school, or not quite a decade, but pretty close to a decade at the school. And they were the ones that were teaching the younger children. There was no spiritual education by anybody that had any training at all or had any... had probably read the Bible. There hadn't been anybody that had that level of experience. And so these orphans, which were really fatherless, which the Bible says that you should care for the fatherless, so that's legitimate. But these fatherless that were taken there, they were supposed to be spiritually encouraging and strengthening one another. There was nothing outside.
And Isaac Newton being the same guy who was head of the VOM in Nigeria, he was the guy that the accusations were against that he was abusing the girls in the orphanage.
Right, so it may have been better that he wasn't preaching to them, but to have a bunch of, you know, 14-year-olds, 15-year-olds preaching to these young children and the various age levels, that's not the way to have, you know, any spiritual
right.
growth.
You can just imagine
knowledge.
The dynamic of they're trying to please him with their preaching. I mean, he doesn't know anything about God's word, and he's molesting children. I mean, yeah, there's just...
And stealing and lying and doing right. all of it, he's a manifestation of what it means to walk in the flesh, and he's there judging their preaching. You can imagine what it would be like.
Right. And you wonder why are they funding this person? Let's just assume that, you know, they had responded completely appropriately when the accusations were brought up. So how could they have prevented funding someone who would abuse people? Well, there's no guarantee, I don't think, to say that you can never do it. But if you want to put some rules in place to make sure you don't do it, how about you fund people who have some possibility that they are Christians because they actually, you know, if they claim to be a pastor, they're acting like a pastor. They are professing a true gospel. I mean, if you have rules like that in place, it's not going to prevent all problems, but you have to expect problems if you don't put those rules in place.
And they would definitely go, oh, he says he's a pastor, so therefore he's a qualified pastor. So there was never any checking. There was never any qualification. There was never any of the things that you would think would be the basic checks that you would do. Instead, it's, well, he must be telling the truth. He said he's a pastor. He says he's a reverend, which basically in Nigeria means that you have a, you know, a degree from seminary. He never had a degree from high school, let alone seminary.
And I guess we should head back to the definition of martyrs. What does VOM say a martyr is?
So if you pull out your dictionary, you will find that a martyr is someone who has been killed for their faith, their beliefs. You look at how VOM uses the word martyr, and it is not someone who has been killed for their belief. It is someone who has suffered as a Christian, quote unquote, by their very loose definition. Now, is it bad to support people who have just been beaten for their faith? No, it's not bad. But words have meaning, and to say you're supporting these people and that they are martyrs, when they are not martyrs, they are only people who have suffered in another way, is a lie, and it is serious to say
in a
that.
Lot of cases, in a lot of cases, it would be just very equivalent to say these are people who have a hard life. And again, like you said, there would be nothing wrong with saying we're going to support people who've had a hard life, but that would be putting yourself up against every other philanthropic organization out there, and they want an edge. They want to say, we're not just helping people who've had a bad time, we're helping Christian martyrs.
I think it'd be helpful to discuss what is going on in Nigeria where we have more knowledge. These people who are injured in this, you know, Christian-Muslim conflict, like, is that just because they're Christians? Why are those people getting, why are the villagers getting attacked?
Going back to point one, are they being persecuted because they are people out there sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is that, you know, are they out there because they name the name of Jesus Christ? Is that why they're being persecuted?
And I think, you know, I'm probably the best one to talk about that because I've been there the most. But there's two basic ways that people are being attacked that they then call them martyrs. And the first is by Boko Haram, which is, they're a sister organization to ISIS. And they're, what Boko Haram means is death to Western education or something like that. But basically what they're doing is they're going into parts of the country that are 40% Muslim and 60% non-Muslim. And what they're trying to do is create enough terror so that enough non-Muslims leave so that they can get a Muslim government and install Sharia law. I forget something of the 100 states in Nigeria, there's like 12 that have Sharia law. And they're trying to expand Sharia law. And that's their goal. So they don't care what your beliefs are, all they care about is, will you vote for the Islamic government or not? They could care less if you're a Christian. They could care less if you're a Hindu. They don't care. What they want to do is drive you out so that you'll elect, so that they can get Sharia law. And the other group is the Fulani. And the Fulani are herdsmen. And basically, the population in Nigeria in the 8 years I've been going there, I think, has gone from 180 million to 220 million. That's a big jump in population. And guess what? When you have a big jump in population like that, you have to farm more land. And so what's happening is the farmers are farming more land, which means that they're expanding. And when they farm more land, they farm the land that the herdsmen used to drive their cattle through. And so the Fulani are really upset that all these quote-unquote Christians, because the herdsmen are Fulani and the farmers are Christians, quote-unquote, that because they're expanding into the Fulani, you know, grazing area, the Fulani are trying to drive them back. So they attack villages outside of cities, as opposed to Boko Haram, when they were trying to shift people, they would attack cities, because that's when you shift more people. But the Fulanis attack small villages because it's really like the range wars that happened out west between the ranchers and the farmers. It's the same thing that's going on there. It doesn't have to do with their testimony of Christ I'm not saying there aren't any exceptions, but I'm saying that the standard thing is the Fulani are upset because they turned grazing land, pasture land, into farmland.
And what you are saying is that when VOM goes in and says that they're supporting a particular group there, they're not supporting the the exceptions. They're not supporting people who really are being persecuted because they name it the name of Jesus Christ. They're supporting people who, or they say they're supporting people, that are on one side of either one of these political conflicts.
Right, and specifically, like, I was in Barkin Lodi, and they, like, about a month or 3 weeks after they had come through and killed 253 that's a very rural area there. And they had come through and burned villages because the farmers were expanding and they didn't like that. And Voice of the Martyr said that they helped 5,000, you know, martyred families. Now, these weren't martyred families. Their villages had been burned because they were farmers that the herdsmen were upset about. And so they were, and they didn't do it, but that's what they were doing fundraising based on, is that they said that they're helping these families that were martyrs. And I'm sorry, they're simply not martyrs.
Are they not martyrs because they're not dead?
They're not martyrs because it had nothing to do with testifying or sharing the gospel. Even ignoring, I'm not rejecting what Joshua said about the definition of martyr, but when we think of the biblical definition of martyr, martyrion means a witness. They weren't a witness for Christ. That's not why they lost their homes. They lost their homes because they were farmers.
So you have, they say they're helping Christian martyrs, and a lot of people they say are Christian martyrs are actually people who were injured or lost property in, you know, a Muslim Christian thing that had a lot of elements of struggle for political power, the classic ranchers versus farmers dilemma. So what's the big deal? I mean, you're still helping needy people. Well, I mean, if you want to make a ministry based on helping people who have been, you know, lost stuff due to terrorists that are Muslims, I mean, great, you know? If you wanna help those people, I mean, that's not a bad thing. But the fact is they lie about what they're doing, which is serious, and those lies have consequences. Those lies mean when you're lying about who's a Christian, you end up putting people who are not Christians in positions of teaching. You end up sending them around the world, saying how great these people are. So you've diluted the definition of the gospel, and you're putting these people who have no testimony of being Christians, calling them Christian martyrs, and then they get leadership positions, and then they use their power to abuse other people, to steal money, to do, you know, all the kinds of abuses. And why that happened? Well, you should have backed up and started by being honest about what you were doing, because that would have had a lot of consequences and prevented a lot of evil from taking place.
And I just have to say this too, because I think it's one of the most important things to recognize what's going on here, is churches have real responsibility. And the reality is Voice of the Martyrs is selling a feeling. And churches want to buy that feeling. And the reality is it's not that hard to figure out what's really going on in Nigeria if you don't listen to what Voice of the Martyrs is saying and go investigate it for yourself. You look at Colombia, right? I think they have like six countries that are on their website that I was looking at this afternoon, and one of them is Colombia. There's not religious persecution in Colombia. There's a battle between the drug lords, a battle between the rich, a battle between the government, and there's a lot of guerrilla, there's a lot of death, there's a lot of destruction, there's a lot of, I mean, Colombia has a lot of problems, but it's not religious. It's not about a witness to who Christ is. And they even have on their website about how these poor people, they have to pay money to these gangs to stop the gangs from killing them, and they're calling that persecution. I'm sorry, that's racketeering. That has, you know, that's a common thing that's happened in inner cities in the U.S., and nobody went, oh, this is a Christian martyrdom.
It is. I mean, it's a kind of persecution, but it's not Christian persecution.
Exactly.
It's persecution in the sense that a more powerful person is oppressing, or more powerful groups oppressing a less powerful group. That's persecution, but it's not persecution for the sake of the name of Christ.
And it's not martyrdom. What they're suffering is not martyrdom.
Not Christian
martyrdom. Not Christian martyrdom. But when we think of martyr, it's for, to be a martyr,
it's
it is
for,
about faith, it is about testimony.
A set
it
of
is.
Beliefs and right. ideology, if you want to take just a generic term of it. You know, I mean, you could be a communist martyr if you wanted. We talk about political martyrs all the time, somebody who sort of is willing to die for what they believe in. But that's not what is going on.
This is, yeah, people who are being oppressed. And hey, again, it's a valid thing to rebuke the oppressor. That's what it says in Isaiah 1. That's a good thing to rebuke the oppressor. But that's not the feeling that Voice of the Martyrs is selling to churches. And churches need to actually recognize they're culpable. That they shouldn't just be buying a feeling. they should be doing the right thing.
When you look at this, you're sitting there going, there's all this money and it's we're giving it to this organization as opposed to somebody else that's going to go over there and just feed the hungry, because they're going over there and they're looking with their eyes and they're looking for Christians and they're looking for cases and they're helping the people who and it's just not true.
And it's important to recognize that they're fairly desperate to find people. If you were trying to look to help real Christian martyrs, you would do it a lot differently.
Right.
But the problem is, if they do it differently like that, they can't spend enough money.
Right.
So their books would look really suspicious instead of just kind of suspicious.
And just one last point on this is, if they're willing to lie to you about who they're supporting in order to get your money, because the reality is, Christians, I would be a lot more willing to give someone money to help Christian martyrs than to help people injured in, you know, some random, you know, suffering for some other reason. And I think that's reasonable, because Christians should want to help other Christians before other people. But if they're willing to lie to you and tell you they're doing something they're not, what else are they willing to lie about?
And it is really important to recognize, right? Because it's really easy to say, oh yeah, you should feed the hungry. And we should feed the hungry, unless they're not willing to work, which is why they're hungry, in which case you're not supposed to feed them. And it gets to be complicated when you start to go, you know, should we send a check every month to somebody to feed them? Well, that's not necessarily a good thing. And you'd start to go, well, but they can kind of get you to overlook and consider that just by going, well, this is the family of a Christian martyr, so you can just assume that it's the right thing to do.
Right.
And what you really need in order to make something like that work is you need faithful people who are local, who are trustworthy and could faithfully disseminate funds and materials and food. And our experience with the one faithful guy that we really knew who was working with them was that they fired him, and then they cast aspersions on him and they lied about him. And, you know, we're talking about Zingak. If you haven't watched the earlier ones, watch them. They had a guy that we think is really a faithful, stand-up man who's willing to sacrifice his own personal safety and resources for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. And he got in the way of what they were trying to do over there. So they kicked him out. And then they prosecuted him.
Right. So we're working our way through the 5 points on VOM's website of the 5 core points of their ministry, and we're on number 3. To equip persecuted Christians to love and win to Christ those who are opposed to the gospel in their part of the world.
Once again, do we disagree with what is stated here in just the plain words, the black and white?
Yeah, good thing to do,
should
right?
We equip Christians to love and win to Christ?
Persecuted
period.
Christians.
Should we be equipping those, you know, we're saying that what we want to do is give tools to people who are in pretty dangerous areas to win their enemies to Christ. Great stuff.
Right.
Where can I sign the check?
Right.
Let's do it. Why do we have a problem with that?
Because if you don't define Christ right, what are you winning them to? And we've seen the damage for winning them to a false Christ, because it makes it really hard for the real gospel. Because, like, I go to Nigeria and you have people that are stealing all the time. They're lying all the time. They'll lie. Pastors will lie to your face without any hesitation. But they're all sure they're saved because they've been won to Christ by an organization like Voice of the Martyrs. And so they're positive that they're saved. And what they're really doing is this win to Christ, when there's no concern, no care what the Christ is that they're winning it to, what you're really doing is making the ground hard for the real gospel. And you're making it that the field's a lot harder to plow. Now, the Muslims coming in and killing them, that makes the ground easier. But I'll tell you what, Voice of the Martyr makes it harder for the gospel to be shared there rather than easier.
We think some pretty terrible things have happened in Nigeria.
We have lots of witnesses.
We have
some really terrible things have happened.
We have lots of witnesses. And by we think, what I'm saying is our judgment is that some really mm-hmm. terrible things have happened in Nigeria. And if you wanted to lay them all out on the table and you could look at all those terrible things, you could say that these, you know, girls were molested and that children went hungry because their food was being taken from them and sold in the marketplace so that the leaders could profit from it. And And these women, these mothers were being paid money to keep their girls in this situation where they were vulnerable and then subsequently abused. And righteous men were prosecuted for doing righteous things. You know, all we could lay all those things out there, and none of them, none of the, as terrible as all those things are, and we affirm every one of those things is terrible, it shouldn't happen, none of them are as bad as saying that somebody is a Christian who's not a Christian. None of those things are as bad as looking somebody in the eye and saying, you're okay. There's nothing wrong with you. There's, you know, no need for you to repent because Jesus loves you. You're his.
You've named the name of Christ.
And I think that's the part that, so I think if you're sitting there and you're hearing us say these things and you're thinking, you're thinking that they're lying to you. Lying to you isn't the biggest deal. And that's what Jonathan's saying there is, whenever they tell you they're Christians, they're not just doing that. They're going there and they're telling other people that they're Christians. They're telling them they're going to heaven. And all they've done is just come in and given them – I mean, sometimes they've just used them for a photo op and then told them they're going to heaven. And we're doing this because you're a Christian and because you're being persecuted. And so you not only just make them they're going to heaven, you also puff up their sense of self-righteousness. I mean, you've done the, like you said, the worst thing you could do for them, the absolute worst thing.
Because we're not trying to say that, you know, everything that VOM has ever done is bad, that they have never helped anyone. I mean, you know, that's, we don't know everything they've done. That's impossible to say. But the point is that the things that they are doing are destructive, so that they are not, you know, in totality, they're doing really bad things.
The things that we have experience of them doing in Nigeria, it's really hard to say that they're not seriously damaging the name of Christ in Nigeria.
And I mean, we should give them credit where credit is due. I do know of that they paid for some surgeries for people. I know that they've emergency hospital bills because, hey, they're great photo ops. You know, this person just got shot up and we're there and we have a doctor that's taking care of them, et cetera. And so they help people who really had needs. And so that's not the long-term damage. The long-term damage is when it says that they equip persecuted Christians is, what does that mean? What that means is you convince somebody to say, I name the name of Jesus Christ, and then they're saved, which means that you have misled them into where they are. And think about it. You go in and you say, we only help persecuted Christians. And so a village gets burned where, say, 70% of the village goes to church. That other 30%, are they going to name Christ? When they go, we'll pay you $20 a month, otherwise you have no way to provide for yourself, they'll all name the name of Christ, and they'll go, oh, look, we're saved now. And they're putting enormous pressure on people in the midst of their suffering so that they can say, we're martyrs. Because then all of a sudden you just say, yeah, I named the name of Jesus Christ, and they'll go, fine, we'll give you your $20 a month.
And that, you know, that person has got a whole set of real genuine needs. They're suffering political oppression. They're suffering from hunger. They're suffering from homelessness. They might be suffering as orphans. There's all sorts of needs, and you can address all those needs. But the biggest need that they have is they need the blood of Jesus Christ. And you tell them you've got the blood of Jesus Christ when they don't, and you haven't given them the gospel that could actually get that to them.
It would be better to just give them food.
It would be better.
It would be so much better. You know what I mean?
And it's better to be ripped off by some of these other organizations than by Voice of the Martyrs, because so many of the ones that are overseas, there's no accountability. It's very hard to figure out if they're actually giving it. They put these pictures up of these poor, starving children, and 10,000 people sign up to help that one poor, starving child. That's just, it just doesn't work. They create all these false things. But that's still better to give to an organization like that than it is towards Voice of the Martyrs, because at least they're not lying to people and telling them that they're saved by the blood of Christ when they don't know who Christ is, when they don't understand that there's a difference between walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit. Instead, they make it completely fleshly. And then they go, oh, you're saved by the blood of Christ. No. If what you're doing is saying, I'll profess Christ so that I get a check every month, that's not salvation. That's not faith. Only the people now think they have faith, and somebody comes in and actually tries to preach the gospel to them. It's a lot harder.
Right.
It's better to let your money be stolen someplace else than Voice of the Martyrs.
And how this works goes back to your comments about they're really selling a feeling. So they're they're doing the same thing to you that they're doing to people over there. They're telling you that you're actually helping people with the gospel, and you're not. And your money's not going towards those ends, but you think that it is. And you think that by making that donation, in part, you're doing your Christian responsibility of fulfilling the Great Commission to the ends of the earth, and you're not.
So number four, to undertake projects of encouragement, helping believers rebuild their lives and Christian witness in countries where they have formerly suffered oppression.
I get the idea that this is trying to say, all right, so the first three points are really talking about cases where you're working in zones, in areas where people are suffering actively from persecution, and then there's places where you're going in after the fact and you're helping people pick up the pieces.
Right.
So it's a little bit different, but more or less saying we're going to be doing those same sorts of things in these places where maybe they're not actually suffering persecution right now, but they're dealing with the after effects of persecution.
Right. And finally, number five, to promote the fellowship of all believers by informing the world of the faith and courage of persecuted Christians, thereby inspiring believers to a deeper level of commitment to Christ and involvement in His Great Commission.
So when I hear that, I think that what they're really talking about is they're talking about their own publications, things that they circulate, their magazine, their newsletters, things that they expect will be put on literature tables at churches, that, you know, they're trying to promote the fellowship of believers by informing the world. We're going to tell you about what's happening, thereby inspiring believers. So that would be people who are consuming their literature. So for the most part, they're talking about Westerners or talking about Americans. They're talking about the people who are consuming the literature that they publish. So that, and this, again, it goes back to they're selling you a feeling. They're selling you a feeling about your deeper level of commitment to Christ and involvement in His Great Commission because you wrote a check.
Right.
Because you wrote a check, you can feel like you're involved in fulfilling the Great Commission of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And hey, there are times when writing a check is helping to fulfill the Great Commission of Jesus Christ, but it's not the main reason you should do it. And if that's all you've ever done, you shouldn't feel like you have fulfilled the Great Commission of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And I think there's a little, you know, accounting trick that is worth mentioning here, which is that, you know, one of the big things that people look at to evaluate charities is how much of the money do they spend in their actual programs versus how much money do they spend in fundraising. And, you know, there's a lot of ministries where it's like, you know, 80% goes to fundraising administration, and then, you know, this is a really bad ministry because every dollar I'm sending, they're telling me that only 20 cents of it is going to actually pay for what I'm wanting to funding. But because they have this in their mission statement, they can argue that they are being completely honest when they categorize a lot of programs, you know, newsletters, conferences, where they are raising a lot of money and they're basically fundraising events. They can categorize that all under their mission. They're actually, you know, if the money they spend for that, they're saying is going to fund not administration, not fundraising, but actually fund their mission. And now we don't have access to their accounting, but that seems like a loophole that I cannot believe that they would not be using.
I spent a lot of time in Nigeria dealing with the results of this position, because we have to remember that a lot of countries have Voice of the Martyrs, not just U.S. So VOCM, which was Isaac Newton, it was his personal ministry, but it was also registered with ICA, International Christian Association, as a Voice of the Martyrs ministry. So it was Voice of the Martyrs. And so they're going through the country of Nigeria in teaching this. They're teaching that the fellowship of all believers, and they have no criteria for what a believer is. And so what they end up doing is creating these groups of people, and because they're pouring enough money, and even though it's small and westernized, because I say something like a woman is prostituting her daughter for $20, well, that's $240 a year. That puts her out of poverty in Nigeria. Wouldn't put her out of poverty in the U.S., but that puts her out of poverty in Nigeria. And so when they're doing this thing, they have an enormous ability to influence the culture. And you go over there, and the church culture is, we have to have fellowship of all believers. We have to have unity of all believers. And this is the big thing that they say there should never be any discernment because the most important thing is fellowship. There should never be any discernment of this person doesn't believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ because for them, that's not an issue. They've stated the name of Jesus Christ, so therefore you're saved. And so it ends up that churches, instead of actually going, we should preach the true gospel, what they go instead is, we should preach the VOM gospel. We should preach the most important thing is unity of all believers. And this is a huge problem. And when you have an American organization that's coming in and spending a lot of money and doing fundraising in country, because they're doing fundraising in country through VOCM, they're pushing this really hard. And it's causing such enormous damage to the church in Nigeria.
I mean, it's hard to overstate how much influence America and American institutions have on other countries. I mean, I think you told about when you went over there recently, someone was sitting there and they said, so because America has accepted homosexuality, does that mean we need to wrap our heads around that homosexuality is okay?
Well, they said specifically, since 95% of Americans are Christians, which according to VOM's definition, probably not that high, but their point is since 95% of Americans are Christians and American accept homosexuality, therefore when I read the Bible, I see it as wrong. How am I misreading the Bible? That's what the question was. What am I getting wrong? Because Obviously I have to be reading the Bible wrong because America is this great Christian nation.
And so when you hear a thing like that, you have to understand that and then and read this and read all these different points is the false idea of the gospel has a huge impact over there. They don't just go, oh, this is neat. They go, oh, this is from America. That's the source of Christianity. I'm a Christian. They're Christians. We should do whatever they're saying.
And it's the organizations that are the main organizations that are going over there now are things like Voice of the Martyrs and not missionaries sent by churches. Now, International Mission Board sends people over, the SPC, and I'm sure there's other ones that get sent over, but there aren't that many missionaries. It's people that are doing this that are undermining the gospel that was spread there 100 years ago. And they're very much undermining and twisting the gospel because there was people that went and that, as far as I can tell, they faithfully preached the true gospel and they had a real impact on the society and the culture. And now Voice of the Martyrs follows them and other organizations that teach a false gospel like this follow them. And it's really undermining the church that used to, I mean, it had a pretty significant effect on Nigeria, right? Nigeria keeps the Sabbath better than the U.S. does. And it's losing it rapidly because of a false gospel and because of things coming in that are teaching and saying, oh, we just have to agree to disagree and disagreements don't matter. Paul said doctrine divides and he wasn't insulting doctrine.
Right. You talk about a gospel that was preached 100 years ago and you do something as simple as go over there and preach to them and you open up your Bible and you say, here's how the Bible applies to what you're experiencing right now. And instead of saying something like, oh, believe Jesus and you'll get rich and you'll have a luxury jet or fancy car or whatever it is that they're hearing from people who come from America.
Right.
Just this completely unvarnished the social gospel like we've never seen on TV, worse than anything we could imagine, is what they get fed over there. And that's what they think that the real gospel is. And you go over there and you say, hey, here's what the Bible says. And then you hear testimony from people saying, this is what they used to teach. This is what they used to believe. This is what the Sudanese Inland Mission taught us 100 years ago that we've fallen from.
Right. And it's undermined by these groups. And some real churches are funding these groups. I'm not saying everybody that funds it, but real churches. I've been in good churches, and you look at their literature rack, and there's VOM. And it's because they don't bother to look and say, what are they actually doing? What will my money go towards? And part of it is that we're very insular as a nation, so we're not looking and saying, what's really happening in Nigeria? What's really happening in Colombia? What's really happening in Uganda? Instead, we go, oh, they say they're helping martyrs. That must be a good thing. Let's write the check and get the feeling. What we need to recognize is we shouldn't get a good feeling from writing a check. We should desire to serve God, and we should do that by, sometimes it is writing a check, but writing that check can do as much damage to the gospel as it can help the gospel, depending on who's spending the money.
And our plan for the next episode is to get more into that, is how, you know, look at the structure of how VOM is set up, how that is one that inherently does not deal with, you know, allegations of this type of stuff and abuse properly, and one that is not biblical, and then to look and go from there and say, well, how does the Bible teach that this stuff should be done to avoid the pitfalls of what VOM did and the people who have realized, oh, wait a second, this money I've been sending them for years has not gone to the things that I was intending it to go for. And so that's our plan for the next part of this VOM series.
There's a tendency to think it's better than doing nothing. And I think that's one of the things that we're really trying to get across here is no, it's sometimes doing nothing is better than doing something very, very bad.
We're a fairly small church, and yet we're able to have a pretty big impact because a lot of the issue isn't money.
Right.
It's not money. It's not the amount of money that you spend. And VOM says this is the solution to the problem, money. And that's not. It's the gospel, and it's putting the gospel into practice, and it's going and doing the work. That's what changes things. And when the church just starts to go, we're not supposed to be servants of God, we're just supposed to give money, that's when the church loses its ability to have an impact.
It's a form of Christian materialism. I mean, you know, I mean, I think in the end, I mean, there's just this part of it where you think that money. Money is equivalent to people. Money is equivalent.
We're all trained as Marxists.
Right. That money can be exchanged perfectly for, you know, and the thing is there's not always that other thing to put there, but the money gets used. The money gets put to do things, and money does have power. And so the power of the money gets used.
So you have Isaac, who's a man in his upper 60s or 70s, depending on who he told his age to. There was a lot of variation, married to a woman who was in her 20s. It looks, you know, and she used to be a student at the Stevens Center. There was a lot of suspicious behavior. You see him taking in all this money, and people knew he was a very wealthy man in a Bayacuta where he lived. It wasn't a secret that he had a lot of resources. And yet this is a man who's suffering all things to help the martyrs. Everybody understands that. I mean, they're looking and saying, this is what a Christian should look like. Yeah, he lies. Yeah, he steals. Yeah, he is sexually promiscuous. But this is what a good Christian looks like, because he helps these people that are suffering. And even the women that were raped by him had trouble grasping the idea that, no, he's going to hell. If he raped you, don't think that he's righteous. They had trouble grasping that, because that's the gospel that they've been taught, is that you can steal, you can lie, you can be sexually promiscuous, but if you do some kind of good work, that kind of counterbalances it and wipes it out. And so this is the gospel that gets spread when you allow wicked people out there, because they're still, everybody's looking because of the U.S. money and saying, this is a righteous man. Even though we would look and go, well, obviously he's not. They're looking and actually saying, this is a righteous man. And it's undermining the church.
Well, there's another way you can say that the gospel produced, that the gospel of Nigeria produces somebody like Isaac. That's when you say that that a sign of being saved is that you reap all of these material blessings, that you become wealthy, and you see somebody who's become wealthy off the donations of American Christians, you have to say, oh, well, I mean, he must be a righteous man. He's got the fruits of righteousness, as we've been told them.
Because if we talk about these widows getting $25 a month and that being a significant deal for them, Isaac probably had $1 million U.S. go through.
Oh, over the time, we estimate 20 to 30 million.
I mean, that's a huge, I mean, so $25 a month versus $25 to $30 million, that's a huge, so when you're talking, I mean, so that's the scale on which, that's how holy he was. That's how righteous he was. He was $25 million righteous. And in Nigeria, that's very righteous.
And when you've taught a false gospel, that, I mean, people are looking at that. And, you know, in their mission statement, they say, for a deeper level of commitment to Christ and involvement in his great commission. How do you get a deeper level of commitment to Christ without knowing more things about him? But yet they start by promoting the fellowship of all believers and saying, we all have to have fellowship. And Americans read that and think believer means somebody who believes or have a testimony of belief. But the whole point here is it doesn't matter what you believe. And so they inherently set it up that nobody can go deeper. You know, a pastor that I was talking to a couple of weeks ago in Nigeria was saying that when he was in seminary, he always got mad because his professor went, Christianity in Nigeria is a mile wide and an inch deep. And he kept, no, it's not. And he said, yeah, now he's about my age. And he went, now after 40 years of this, I'm not sure we're even an inch deep. And this is, if what you're promoting is unity, 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 you can never get more than an inch deep. It's in contrast, the fellowship of all believers is inherently, when you consider believers, anybody to say the name of Christ, it's inherently against going deeper. And so the church in Nigeria just gets shallower and shallower and shallower until they look at somebody like Isaac and go, this must be a really great man of God, because look at how he's profited off the church.
And I mean, one of the great things about this particular statement and the fact that they're willing to publish it is it's laying bare how VOM is trying to manipulate you, dear American listener, because when they talk about the fellowship of all believers, they want you to think that you have solidarity with these people who are suffering for Jesus Christ in ways that you've never suffered. That's the narrative that they're telling, and that if you can thereby assist them, you will have a deeper level of commitment to Christ. And it's all lies all the way down.
The reason that we're doing this is not to pick on VOM, even though we've had a lot of struggles with VOM where we're trying to stop some of the evil they've been doing. A real goal in doing this is to get churches to think more honestly about what they're doing and be honest with themselves and with God about whether they're really furthering the Great Commission or not. And it's really easy to do it with a check rather than doing the work that's necessary. One of the things that we want to talk about next time is how should it be structured? How can you structure these things? But as we leave you, we just want to leave you with the thought that the effects that these things have, they can seem to be minor because you sit over here and you read that fellowship of all believers. But when you go on the ground over there, it's not minor. It's destroying nations. It's destroying cultures. It's destroying people's lives. These things really matter. And unfortunately, the church is participating in America in destruction in other countries. And the church needs to repent, and the church needs to say, what should we do? Thank you for joining us.
This has been The Conquering Truth, a project of Reformation Baptist Church. If you found this helpful, you can visit us online at theconqueringtruth.com and subscribe in your favorite podcast app. Thanks for listening.